Good morning. I invite you to take out your Bible and turn to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 28, where we read at the beginning of our service, Psalm 28. You can camp out there. We'll be looking closely at the words of this song and reflecting on them together as God's people. As has already been said, we have visitors among us. We have several of our own that are gone. This is the overlapping weekend of two spring breaks, and so we have folks traveling, but always glad to have unfamiliar faces in the assembly with us, and hope that they can become familiar as we get to know you better and visit with you. And if there's any need that you have, especially of a spiritual nature, I would encourage you to let us know this morning. The Psalms have always been the lifeblood of God's people. In ancient Israel, these psalms or songs functioned very much like a songbook for the people of God. If you remember in the book of Deuteronomy, God instructed his people to have his words in front of them all the time, on their lips as they wake up, as they go to sleep, as they go out on the way, as they come into the home. And the psalms were really, practically speaking, the way that the people of Israel fulfilled this command. In fact, you remember that the opening psalm, Psalm 1, talks about meditating on the words of God day and night. And the psalms serve in that role in part because they are memorable. They use figurative language. They are written in poetry, and so they are easier perhaps to commit to memory and to recite them, to maybe sing them throughout the day. But the psalms are also useful in this daily exercise because they really hit at the heart of the human experience. And that continues to be true today. I think now thousands of years later, we as the people of God, when things are going on, we go to the Psalms. When we're confused, we go to the Psalms. When we're sad, we go to the Psalms. Constantly, we find ourselves turning to these beautiful scriptures because they, again, reflect so vividly and in such a real way the experience of living as the people of God in the world. And in part, they do that because the Psalms wrestle with the tensions of life, right? In particular, there's this very common tension in the Psalms between lament, that is crying out to God, God, where are you? Help me. Don't turn me away. Lament and praise. Praise and thanksgiving. God, you are great. God, you are my deliverer. And in the Psalms, so often we see these two things, lament and praise, jam-packed together, often in the same song, the same psalm. Both of these things are being expressed. And we have such an example of that here in Psalm 28. The first six verses or so, five verses, are a lament. But the psalm ends in verse 6 to 9 in a praise of God. So let's read this psalm together. Think about what the psalmist is expressing, and then think about how it is that we live this psalm out in our daily life this week. Psalm 28, a psalm of David, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, do not be deaf to me. For if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Requite them according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. Requite them according to the deeds of their hands. Repay them their recompense, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the deeds of his hands. He will tear them down and not build them up. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. be their shepherd also and carry them forever. One of the main contrasts in the Old Testament, you see this in the prophets, you see some of this in the accounts of Israel's history. Contrast in the Old Testament between God, Jehovah, the God of Israel, and the idols is that the idols are deaf and they are mute, right? Idols are just a block of wood or some precious metal, right? You talk to them, they can't hear you and they can't speak back to you. They are deaf and they are mute. And you see in verse 1 and 2 of this psalm that the psalmist is afraid that God may not be different from the idols, right? He says, are you going to be deaf to me? Are you going to hear me? Will you be silent to me? And he knows that if God is silent in verse 1, then he, the psalmist, is doomed. He will be disappointed and he'll be carried off like everybody else to destruction. But even in this fear, this lament in verses 1 and 2, we see confidence, even praise, you might say, from the psalmist. That even in his fear and his doubt, he is still, verse 1, crying out or calling out to God. He is raising his voice in verse 2 in supplication. He knows where to go because God is his rock, he calls him in verse 1. Verse 2, he is lifting up his hands. That's the classic expression of prayer to God. Lifting up his hands toward God's holy sanctuary. He knows God is the faithful rock. He knows God is holy. And so even in the midst of his despair, he turns his supplication, his cry to this holy and faithful God. His main fear in verses 3 to 5 is that he will be carried off with the wicked, perhaps, to destruction, or maybe carried off by the wicked and their violence to destruction. These are people, these wicked in verse 3, who are workers of iniquity. Okay? See this progression even just in that one verse, that they say the right things. They speak things that sound nice. They speak peace with their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. And that expresses itself in work, sinful, evil activity and practices. And so in verse 4, the psalmist wants God to give these people the wages of their work, you might say. Give them what they have coming to them for their evil work, for their evil practices, for the deeds of their hands. Repay them their recompense. Because, and notice the connection between verses 4 and 5, because they do not regard the work of God. He says, requite them, repay them for their work of iniquity because they don't regard the work of the Lord. Repay them the deeds of their hands, verse 4, because they don't regard, verse 5, the deeds of God's hands. So these wicked, instead of revering God and his work, they brazenly continue in their evil deeds. And so the psalmist is confident at the end of verse 5 that God will, in fact, not allow that work to last. He will tear them down and he will not build them up again. So this is the lament of Psalm 28, verse 1 to 5. Threatened by evil men, the psalmist cries out to God to hear him and to help him, calling on God to destroy these wicked who ignore God's work. But then the psalm, as we said, moves to and ends with praise. Blessed be the Lord, verse 6, another classic expression of praise. Good things to be said, good things owed and due to the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Why? Well, because he is not deaf and he is not mute. Notice the matching language between verse 6 and verse 2 earlier. He had said, hear the voice of my supplications. Here in verse 6, he says, God has heard the voice of my supplication. And so the psalmist is not disappointed as he cries to God in his trouble. God is everything he needs, everything he has asked for, and so much more. Verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. He's threatened by violence, but God will protect him. My heart, he says, trusts in the Lord. You see the difference. There's evil in the heart of the wicked, verse 3. His heart trusts in the Lord in verse 7. And he has helped. He had asked for help in verse 2. Verse 7, he has given that help. And so his heart exults, and he uses his words, the words of his song, verse 7, to give thanks to the Lord. And so the psalmist is rejoicing in this deliverance. But notice as the psalm concludes, he blows this up to be much bigger than just him. That the protection and the deliverance that he has experienced from God's hand is not just for him. He says the Lord is their strength. Who are they? Well, I think it's the people of God. The Lord is their strength. He is a saving defense. By the way, that word defense is just that same word for strength. He's a saving strength to his anointed. Language used of the king. And especially if this is a psalm composed by David. David is the Lord's anointed and understands that he represents the people. And so if God delivers the king, he delivers his people. And so that's the final prayer of Psalm 28, verse 9. Save your people. Bless your inheritance. The people of God are God's inheritance, whom he is waiting to receive to himself. Save your people. Bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also. Your translation may say feed them, but that's the same word from Psalm 23 and verse 1. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. And one more connection for you. Back in verse 2, when the psalmist said, when I lift up my hands, that word for lift up is the same word in verse 9 as carry. And so the picture is that the psalmist is lifting up his hands to God, and then the prayer at the end of the psalm is that God would lift up the psalmist and lift up God's people and carry them in his arms. And so that is the final praise of Psalm 28 following the lament, that God does in fact hear. He helps and he defends those who cry out to him in their trouble. So with Psalm 28 before us, how do we live this out? Again, we think about the Psalms as things that we take with us day to day. They speak into our lives because they speak the reality of our experience as God's people. We take them into our hearts. We take them into our lives. You know, I was thinking, because we've just started a study of the book of John, thinking about that phrase in John 1 and verse 14, that the Word became flesh. And we talked about that phrase meaning something bigger about Jesus, the Word of God, that he is God. And so when he became a man, he reveals, he communicates or explains to us who God is. What God looks like, you might say, not in a physical sense, but in terms of his character, his nature, right? The Word became flesh. But I think you could also think about that in terms of the specific passages of the Old Testament, right? We've talked about this, that everything in the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and each individual psalm speaks about Jesus ultimately. So you could say that in Jesus, Psalm 1 became flesh. Psalm 2 became flesh. And in Jesus, Psalm 28 becomes flesh. We see the fulfillment of this psalm in Jesus. And we'll talk about that a little bit more towards the end. But one of the things we've also seen in the Psalms is that as Jesus fulfills them, so also we, as those who are followers of Jesus, those who have life in Christ, we fulfill the Psalms, or they are fulfilled in us as God's people in Christ. So the Word becomes flesh in us. Psalm 28 becomes flesh in us. And I want us to think about that, because there's a lot of language in Psalm 28 about the body, as we'll see. A lot of connections to be drawn from that. Speaking about the righteous, speaking about the wicked, even speaking about God. And so I want us to end by reflecting on how it is that we put Psalm 28 into our body. How we embody this particular psalm as the righteous people living before God in a world full of wicked people. And maybe even being able to leave from here having these words as something to remember the psalms with. Kind of like a head, shoulders, knees, and toes. But in this case, the heart, the mouth, the ears, and the hands. Let me show you what I mean by that. Let's start by talking about the heart and the mouth in Psalm 28. The heart and the mouth. Remember in verse 3 of Psalm 28. In verse 3, the wicked use their mouths to speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. And I think verse 3 to 5 makes clear that the heart, the evil heart of these wicked men is that they just want what they want. They are selfish. They are self-seeking. They are after their own advantage, after their own gain. And so other people simply become a means to that end of getting what they want. And so they speak peace with their neighbors, either as a way to create a facade so that people don't suspect them for their evil deeds, or perhaps they're speaking peace to their neighbors and deceiving them and manipulating them to take advantage of them and get from them what they desire. But either way, there is duplicity here, an inconsistency, a hypocrisy between their heart, which is evil, and their mouth, which speaks peace. And I would say that all of us, every single one of us, has learned to do that in our sin. We've been taught by the world and by the evil one to do exactly that, to say all the right things so that we can continue in the evil of our hearts and our selfish desires. We speak to make ourselves look good. We speak to make ourselves look kind and spiritual in front of other people, especially in a gathering like this. But that may be just a facade so that we can cover up the evil that's in our hearts, the evil that's in the dark personal corners of our lives. Or perhaps, we do this too, we speak as a way to manipulate other people and to get from them what we want. Even if we're not cheating them of money, we may be doing that too. But we speak in a way to craft an image of ourselves, to make people think better of us than we really deserve, to boost our social standing, speak in a way that puts down other people so that we can boost our own ego. You see, we do what the wicked of Psalm 28 do. We speak peace with our neighbors while evil is in our hearts. And Psalm 28 says that this kind of living, this kind of duplicity will ultimately destroy us. Instead, look at verse 7. Again, thinking about the heart and the mouth embodying Psalm 28. Notice in verse 7 what the heart of the righteous does. The heart of the righteous trusts in God first and foremost. My heart trusts in Him. Think about that as the total opposite from a heart that is evil and devoted to selfish gain. The heart that trusts in God says, God, it's all about You. Right? It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about my desires. I'm submitting to You. I'm surrendering to You. Whatever You say, whatever You want, God, I trust You. And that's in our heart. That's in our innermost being. That's our starting place as the people of God. But what, from that kind of heart, what does the mouth do, right? Well, in verse 1 and 2, it cries out to God. It calls out to God. It raises the voice, verse 2, in supplication to God for help. Our heart trusts in God, and so we lift up the voice of our mouths to Him in prayer, constantly, every day, praying for God, help me, be with me, forgive me, carry me, lift me up, protect me in this world of evil. But also notice in verse 7, the heart of the righteous person exults in God. That is, rejoices in Him. So it's a heart of trust in God. It's also a heart of rejoicing and praising of God. And that's exactly what the mouth does in verse 7. My heart exults, and so with my song I shall thank Him. This is the heart-mouth connection that we should have. Not one of hypocrisy where we speak as a way to manipulate and cover up so that we can continue in the evil of our hearts, but a heart that truly trusts God and rejoices in Him, and so it speaks in words of prayer to God and praise and thanksgiving to God day after day. So, let's think about our hearts and our mouths as we try to embody Psalm 28 this week. But also then next, think about the mouth and the ears of God. Remember, that is the main drama of the psalm, at least in its opening. Does God have a set of ears? Does God have a mouth? Not literally, of course, but that's the question in verse 1. Is God going to be deaf to my cries? I trust him. I call out to him. Is he going to hear me? Will he remain silent in verse 1? And the answer of Psalm 28, loud and clear, is yes, God has ears. And yes, God has a mouth. No, he is not deaf. No, he is not silent. And if you look at verse 6, the praise of God, the confidence of the psalmist, blessed be God because he has heard the voice of my supplication. I guess we don't really know, but it seems to me, because this is all in the same psalm, that nothing has necessarily changed about the psalmist's situation from verse 5 to verse 6. Some people theorize about that, and they think, okay, well, the psalmist is writing this. He's lamenting. He's crying out to God. He stops at verse 5. He goes about his business, and then God changes his circumstance completely, kills all of his enemies. Everything's great, sunshiny. So he comes back, and he writes verses 6 to 9 and praises God for his deliverance. It's possible, I guess, that that's the way it worked. I don't really think so, because again, I think we see in our lives too this tension that at the same time we can cry out to God for his help and be confident that he hears us and that he answers us. That even if our circumstances do not change, we can still confidently say, God's ears have heard my cry. It's one of the powerful things about prayer, that we're feeling the anxiety, we're feeling the dread, we're feeling the sorrow. We get on our knees and we cry out to God. And just in that experience of lifting our hands towards the holy sanctuary of the Lord, we experience his peace, knowing my circumstances are still difficult, they're still painful, but God hears me. God has ears that are attuned to the cries of his people. But what about God's mouth? Does God really speak to us? Well, we may not hear his audible voice, but again, you look at verse 7, and the psalmist is confident in the response of God. He had asked for help in verse 2. Verse 7, he receives that help. And one of the cool things that occurred to me as I was thinking about this was that we have in Psalm 28 itself, an answer from God's mouth. Evidence of the words of God that speak directly as an answer to our prayers. That we call out to God for help in our difficult circumstances. We are weak, we are threatened, and God speaks to us in the words of Psalm 28 and says in verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." And so God has spoken. And God does respond to our prayers and our cries. Yes, he works in our life. He works to deliver us. And I would just underscore all the things that John Albert said around the Lord's table this morning, that particularly in the promises of the New Testament, God delivers us from our greatest enemy. And that is sin. Not just the guilt of our sin, but the practice of our sin as well. He sets us free. He answers our cries when we call out to him and when we trust in him. And he works in our circumstances to help us and to answer our prayers. But again, even when our circumstances may not change the way we want them to, God still hears. He is still our strength, and he carries us in his arms as we lift ours to him in prayer. And so, God has ears, Psalm 28. He has a mouth that speaks to us. He has spoken to us these words in response. And so our hearts trust in him, and our hearts lead to our prayers and our praise. But let's end by thinking about what we just mentioned, the hands in Psalm 28, our hands and God's hands. Yes, our heart trusts in God. Yes, our mouth is filled with prayer and praise, but our hands must be surrendered to him as well. Notice in verse 3 and 4, verse 4 in particular, that the wicked use their hands to do their evil work. Their heart is filled with evil, and so they work, they practice with their hands all kinds of evil, wickedness, violence, immorality. And so God will pay them back. And in verse 3, you can see God using his hands to drag them away to their destruction. But what do the hands of the righteous do? Well, we've already seen it. The hands of the righteous person in verse 2 are lifted up in prayer and supplication, pleading to God. This is a childlike posture. And think about, again, the connection between verse 2 and verse 9, that we lift up our hands and God carries us. In verse 9, the imagery is that of a shepherd, right? Carrying a lamb, carrying a sheep in his arms. And we see that language elsewhere in the Bible. But I also think, and maybe it's just my stage of life, but the connection between our hands lifted up to God and God lifting us up, this is the picture of a little child. This is the picture of us as God's people, confused, hurting, struggling, helpless, and we stand before our Father and we lift up our hands to him. And what does any loving parent do in that moment but pick up the child in your arms and carry them in safety and security? And that's what Psalm 28 says God does for us. As we lift our hands to him, he uses his hands to lift us and carry us. And yet, if you're like me, you read through Psalm 28, especially in verse 4. And the psalmist is talking about paying back the wicked for the work of their hands. And the reality is that all of us have soiled our hands with our own selfishness, our own sin, our greed, our immorality. And so Psalm 28 would say God's going to repay us for the work of our hands. And if he does that, well, I would be first in line to be dragged away in verse 3, to be cast down into the pit, verse 2. But notice in verse 5, and I think this is the center of the psalm. With our verses, it really is literally the middle verse. But I think right here in the center of the psalm, verse 5, is the crux of the matter. Notice that the contrast between the wicked who are repaid for the work of their hands, again, is that they do not regard the work of the Lord or the deeds of his hands. That's where the wickedness and the rebellion in our hearts and in our lives is rooted, a disregard for God, who he is and what he has done. But verse 5 is also where the root of righteousness is for us as God's people. That is, not trusting in ourselves, not trusting in the work of our hands, but looking to the Lord and regarding his work and the deeds of his hands. After all, this is Psalm 28, a psalm of pleading. The psalmist is not putting the confidence in himself. He is raising his hands and his voice to God, recognizing, as we do ourselves, our helplessness. And part of that helplessness is our own guilt, the wickedness that we've given into. And so in our guilt, in our helplessness, in our weakness, we know that we are not our own strength. We are not our own shield. We are not our own defense. And so we look instead to God. And we lift our hands to him because of what his hands have accomplished, what his nail-scarred hands have accomplished, in particular at Calvary. Because in the end, again, Psalm 28 is about Jesus. The word becomes flesh. Psalm 28 becomes flesh in Jesus. Verse 8, you may have noticed, talks about God working his salvation first and foremost for the anointed one. That's the word Messiah. And so when Jesus faced his difficult moments, then the darkness of Gethsemane and the cross, he cried out to God. He raised his voice in supplication to God. And Hebrews 5 and verse 7 says, God heard him because of his reverence. And like the psalmist, Jesus was not taken out of his circumstances of suffering. Instead, God brought him through it, carried him through it to victory on the other side. And so God has delivered Jesus, the Messiah. And in Jesus, the Messiah, he delivers us as well. In fact, in verse 8 and verse 9, the word for save, saving in verse 8, save, this is that Hebrew root, Jeshua, the name of Jesus. God saves. And so, through his suffering, Jesus is our Savior. And we are saved, as we have said, from our guilt, from our captivity. And so Jesus then is the answer from the mouth of God. He is the answer to the cries of God's people. He is the good shepherd, verse 9. He says that in John 10, that he has come to feed us, to protect us, to carry us in his arms. And so as we seek to embody Psalm 28 this week, we think about getting our heart right, trusting in the Lord and rejoicing in him, and aligning our words to match that heart, words of prayer and words of praise constantly. So we think about our words reaching the ears of God and taking in the words that he has spoken from his mouth in his word. And as we think about our hands reaching up to God and his hands carrying us in his arms, it all comes back to Jesus, our loving shepherd and our Savior. And so as we end this morning and sing this song about Jesus, let's ask ourselves if we are doing what Psalm 28 describes, if we are living out Psalm 28. And if you have not this morning lifted up your hands and your voice to Jesus in supplication for salvation, being baptized as this act of surrender to the Lord so that he can wash away your sins and so that he can deliver you from those sins and give you new life, do that today. God is, as Psalm 28 points out, he is a just God, and he will give every person what they choose. And so if we choose to continue in our rebellion, then we will receive the due recompense for that. But if we choose him, he is merciful and he is just to keep his promise of salvation. So let's give him our heart, give him our mouths, give him our hands this week. And if you need to give him your life this morning and be baptized into the name of Jesus or ask for prayers of this congregation, please come forward now as we stand and sing.
When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be new